Oh man, who can give a testimony of the goodness and faithfulness of God? Who can do that? Raise your hand. All right, come on, give the Lord just a clap of praise right now. Can we do that? We can shout, we can do all of that. I'm so glad that you're here, and man, those songs were just absolutely impactful to me. Hopefully they were to you as well. We believe in the goodness and the grace of God, and we also believe that the goodness and grace of God radiates from God's people. So I want to invite you to follow up, and maybe some challenges that are going on in your life, invite you to lean into the next series that's going to be in a couple weeks that Karen talked about, the series called Clean Break. Maybe you know someone in your life that is having some relational struggles, and you're like, how? And maybe you're trying to figure out, how do I even like gain this trust in this relationship again? How do I actually embrace this person as a brother or sister? How is it that we can recover our relationship? This series is for you. In one of the most clear examples in all of the scriptures, we have a 3-week series through Philemon. It's a very short writing, but yet it is so deep and so rich and so practical. And I can't wait for us to get into that. Please use these as invite cards. This isn't just to invite you because, hey, you're here. So more than likely, you're going to be here, but most of you anyway. But this card is a tool. So this isn't just a tool to be a bookmark, be like, oh yeah, we're going to be in the Word of God today. We're going to use this just in case Pastor Chad goes anywhere else in the Bible outside of our main text as a little bookmark. This is a tool. Hand this to somebody who you know who could benefit from this. Now, I also invite you to invite your enemies. Like somebody you're trying to, like, I want these people to get this. Maybe you're having like relational struggles with somebody. Be like, hey, this would be a great series for you. And just kind of like hold the back of it. Don't let them know what it's about. Be like, here, it's a great series. It's dialed up just for people like you. I don't know how you want to do that, but just invite them. Use this as a tool. We value the purpose of inviting people into the faith community, especially in the divided days that we live in. So I'm going to ask you this question. I'm going to date myself a little bit. Some of you will know what this is. Who knows what this is? Anyone? Anyone? It's a cassette tape, right? Just in case you're not a Gen Xer, if you're a millennial, this is called a cassette tape. There was once upon a time before Spotify, Pandora, iHeartRadio, and anything else, where we used to go to the store and pay $10 for a cassette tape. Who spent a lot of money on cassette tapes in their upbringing? I have a really bad story. I purchased a lot of tapes. I had 3 tape cases full in my car, and I had 3 tape cases, and that is not a tragic story, except for when Marla and I went into a bowling alley, and then someone stole all my tapes, all of them. So if you see them, hook a brother up. Let me know, all right? I'm looking for those tapes. Actually, probably a bunch of ungodly music that I needed to purge for my life. Maybe the Lord was doing me a favor. This is not just any tape, though, this particular tape, but this is actually a tape from almost 17 years ago of one of my very first sermons that I ever preached. Yeah. So I know you'd love to have your hands on that, but you can't. It's mine. It's one of a kind. It's going to be thrown away. I found this. And it'll be thrown away. But anyway, so the reason why I bring up cassette tapes, now again, some people won't even be able to connect with this because now we have Spotify and all these other things, but who in here has ever put together a playlist, like the most epic playlist, vacation playlist, the driving down the road playlist, the Friday night playlist, the whatever playlist, the playlist that makes you cry, ladies, whatever. Come on, don't look at me in judgment. I get it. It's just we have playlists for everything. Once upon a time, everybody who's my age or older than me, we used to not be able to put together playlists like we do now digitally, right? We had to make mixed tapes. The struggle was real, was it not? You used to have to sit and listen to the radio, and then you listen to the radio, and if the DJ, disc jockey said, like, your favorite song was coming, you were like, you're right there, and then you better hit both those buttons together. If not, you lost it, and you got to wait for the next cycle, which is probably 30 minutes, let's be honest, but you got to wait for the next cycle to go around, and you're sitting there just waiting, like, when that you have an opportunity to make it a mixtape. One of the best mixtapes I ever got was actually in 1996, and then Marla, 96, 97, when Marla made me a mixtape and she sent it to me when I was on my last deployment, it's a good place to say, aw, everybody. It was a moment. It was great. It was my only connection to relevant music in the United States. So she makes this mixtape of what was on the radio, and I was like, who is that, and who is that, and who is that? Nothing that I even knew, because I'd been gone for 5 months. But it was just an amazing thing, making a mixtape. Mixtape. Also, some of you would be able to connect with this. I wasn't this guy. I never did this. But some of you, whoever called into a radio show to talk to a disc jockey to have your favorite song on the radio. Come on, there's that. Look at that. Strong representation this morning. That's good. I never did that. I didn't have the patience for it, and I always knew that I would have that anxiety of the whatever the radio station was, because they always want you to tag the radio station, like, cool, 101.5 or whatever. I would just totally hammer that up, and I would say it wrong, and then I wouldn't be on the air. But some of you know, like, who did it and then didn't make it onto the air? You just waited, and you're like waiting. Anyone? Anyone just wait? It's like you go on, and you may get on the radio, and you may not. You may just go out there, and you're just like hanging out in space a little bit. You're just like call waiting for days, and then maybe you get on the radio, maybe you don't. It all depended upon what was going on. Some of you can't really connect with that because you're like me, and you've never done that. But I want to give you, I'm full of help this morning. Before we get into the Bible, which is going to be the big help, but I just want to help you with this. If you want to know what that's like, call Charter and ask to change your plan. It's the same thing. It's basically the same thing as a disc jockey. This happened to me 3 weeks ago. I went on there. I was looking at my bill. They've been incrementally raising my bill, and I'm dissatisfied. Somebody, yeah, I get it. Yeah. See, I'm not making this stuff up. This is real. So then, again, 3 weeks ago, I call them, and then I talked to this really helpful woman. And but apparently it was the wrong number because they have 48 different numbers for each specific thing. She's like, no problem. She was really helpful. And she says, well, I'll just connect you with this other person. 10 minutes later, I never got the other person. I think if I didn't like stop, I would still be waiting to talk to that other person. Now 3 weeks later, it was like that deal. So then I just hung up the phone. And I thought, that was mistake number one. I hung up the phone and I thought, well, I'm just going to hang up the phone and I'm going to recall. And then they're going to bump me up because apparently there's an issue. I did the same thing again. I talked to another nice person who then tried to connect me with the same other person, of which I don't think really exists. And then the answer was basically to be put on hold for 20 or 30 minutes. I was like, no, thank you. I went to the Charter store and took care of it myself. Anyway, we all know what it's like to kind of be out in space and in that moment to kind of feel like, yeah, like you want to connect and you don't know how to connect, or you're waiting to connect. And I just want you to know that we have a God who welcomes connection with you. We have a God who wants connection with you. And there's going to be no time, if you truly seek the Lord with your heart, that there's going to be no time where you're trying to pray and he's just like, I'm a little bit busy, I got you on hold, I'm talking to some other really, like some other people who are more important, their story's deeper than yours, I just need you to hold out for 20 or 30 minutes. We don't have God who's going to put us on call waiting. Instead, we have a God who gives us a hotline to heaven. Amen? Every born-again believer has a hotline to heaven. Every single person, if you are in Christ, you have your own individual hotline to heaven. I heard a preacher say this recently, and it was just so impactful to me to think that the God of the universe would want to commune with me, and he'd want to listen to me. He would want to speak to me, and he would want me to speak to him. Is such a profound thing that me individually, as small as I am, as insignificant as I feel in the world, God allows me and allows you to have a hotline to heaven. There's going to be a lady that we find in our scripture today. She's really the main character in this story in 1 Samuel 1. Her name is Hannah. What's her name? There's some other characters too, but there's Elkanah. I'm not going to make you pronounce that one because you'd probably say it wrong. I had to practice to get it right. And then there's this other lady by the name of Peninnah. And these are really the main characters, some other characters too. And really the biggest character here is God as she prays. But what we're going to see with Hannah is she has her own hotline to heaven. And in this hotline to heaven, she's in the middle of a struggle that many of us, we couldn't even fathom. Or perhaps some of you, maybe one of you in the room or maybe listening online, maybe you can connect with this story that we're going to get to in just a moment. But Hannah was in a situation that she knew that she needed God's intervention. She was in a situation where she had this deep longing, and it was a natural longing, and yet it just wasn't happening. And because it wasn't happening and because of the family dynamic, there was all of this struggle and pressure that I think most men, truthfully, can't even connect with when it comes to her story. But ladies can. Because there's expectations that are different for ladies than are men. But even if you're a man, just because the prominent person in this and character of the story is Hannah, what you can see, even if you're a man, is that you have your own hotline to heaven. And for us, we can make all sorts of connections with the Word of God. And I love how the Word of God speaks so clearly into everyday life, which is what we're going to see today in this passage. We're actually going to have a more lengthy passage, but we're going to begin this morning in 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 8. Here's how the story begins. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, and the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year. Somebody say year after year. This man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Somebody say year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival, that is Peninnah, her rival provoked her till she wept and she would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? So you see the challenge that she's in the middle of. You see that there's one man and there's two wives. And this is going poorly, as it always does. This is also before the time where God would most clearly define that a monogamous marriage is the right and proper marriage. This is before this was clearly defined. You see polygamy in the Old Testament. You can't get around it. But what you do see with polygamy in the Old Testament is you see the issues over and over and over again. Who would have thought the sister wives would go bad? Right? So this is the struggle that they're in the middle of. I love this passage of Scripture, because not just because you see the struggle that's like real life, but also you feel what Hannah is feeling. Because although you may never have been barren or wanted children for so long and never had children, but what we've all had is a Peninnah. We've all had somebody who's around us trying to provoke us or irritate us. Sometimes it's a sibling, sometimes it's a coworker, and sometimes it's even closer than that. So we can connect with this story in multiple ways. But we know that Peninnah had several children and Hannah had none. At the end of verse 2, it says that. It also says in verse 3 that year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. This isn't just some passing reference point. Hophni and Phinehas were known as bad or evil priests. So what the Lord is trying to show us in His sovereignty and the way He's lining out the Bible is He's trying to not just show us the depths of what's going on with Hannah, but also God is trying to show us the faithfulness of Elkanah. Because He is now comparing Elkanah's faithfulness year after year, going and offering these sacrifices with two people, Hophni and Phinehas, who would be well known as being evil. And if you were to read the Scriptures, you would see other references and you'd see this to be true. So God is trying to show the faithfulness of Elkanah. He's trying to honor his wife and you also feel the pain that Hannah feels. There's a reference point in verse 3. It says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship the sacrifice of the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. This is making a reference to the three celebrations that Jews had to go through, and it's talked about in Exodus 23, 14 through 17. In that passage of Scripture, I'll read it quickly. The three festivals that had to be celebrated for the people of God at the time. And this is what it says in Exodus 23, 14. Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, thus the celebration of the Passover. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. You see the second celebration in verse 16. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest. This is also known as the Feast of Pentecost. Maybe that is a familiar term of what happens in the New Testament. It's the Feast of Pentecost, and that's celebrating the first fruit of the crops that were sown in the field. And the third celebration is the Feast of Ingathering. At the end of the year, when you gather in all your crops. So this is the celebration of the completion of the harvest. I love how when you go into the Word of God, God has sown into the fabric of His people for us to celebrate together. This is what Elkanah is doing. He is abiding by the practices set before him. And I love how the Scripture says, and many of you said, year after year, which shows His faithfulness, that He is trying to do the right thing over and over. And what we'll also see is He is trying to do the right thing by Hannah. But sometimes we do the right thing, and it's not always received with the intent that we have in mind. We're going to get to that in a minute. But He's being faithful. And the reference year after year, and of course the theme that we've had this whole year is faithfulness and faith. I just render this truth to you. Faithfulness needs consistency. If you're to be faithful in your walk with Jesus Christ, it takes consistency. Of course, there's natural ebbs and flows, or highs and lows, what we've talked about. Of course, we're all human beings, but there should be a consistency, a leaning forward in your walk with God, a daily practice and discipline of connecting with God. Faithfulness needs consistency. This passage also makes reference to, in verse 3, that year after year this man went up from his own town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty. This is Jehovah Sabaoth. It means the host or host, but with a special reference to warfare service. It means Jehovah in manifestation, in power. So this time of celebration is remembering the God who is the God who is all-powerful. Amen? Who can move every mountain that we think is an obstacle in our life. Can either remove the person that is an obstacle or can bring the person forward who we think is an obstacle. But the God who moves in power. Read the Word of God. You want to see God move in power. Maybe you don't see God moving in power. We need a refresher by going into the Word of God because God is the same in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today. He moves in power. Sometimes we just don't have eyes of faith to see it. Sometimes we don't have the eyes of faith to believe it. And sometimes we have to go to past references in the Word of God to be renewed. To be reminded of his goodness and His glory. There's this moment of shame as we progress in the story. Verse 4, it says, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. It's kind of hard to think in this moment of what's happening, but Elkanah, he sees that there had to be a certain amount that was portioned out per person. So naturally, Peninnah, with her many sons and daughters, would receive more than Hannah. So just imagine this. It's not this hard to imagine. If you were to see the groups divided, you would see little old Hannah standing by herself, and you would see this mass of people, and the mass of people, Peninnah with her sons and daughters, they would be getting portions portioned out for every individual. So Elkanah, he says, he doesn't want Hannah to be shamed, because this would be like, again, just looking at the mass of food that's being this. The offering that's there, and now you see Hannah. So what he does is he gives her a double portion so she wouldn't feel shame. Here's the unintended consequence. He gives her a double portion, but all she still has to do is look at her portion as compared to the other portions. There was ultimately nothing that he could do to fix the situation. She was feeling a sense of inner shame because of a connection that in the Old Testament, deeper in the Old Testament, to the left in your Bible from where we are in 1 Samuel, where it talks about how blessed a woman is when she bears children. So consequently, the more children you had, and this is just got into the mind frame of people, the more children you have, the more blessed you can be. So if you don't have children, obviously you're not just a blessing, that you're a curse. And because in that culture, they devalued women. We're going to talk about this more in series to come. But because in that culture, they devalued women so much, she only thought that she had value if she could be fruitful and produce a child for Elkanah. Not necessarily because he said that. It was just part of the culture at large. But Elkanah, he's still trying to do the right thing year after year, going through with these sacrifices. He's trying to do the right thing, even by Hannah, by giving the double portion. By them, these celebrations that they would be a part of were times of worship, of celebration. This is what it was about. It was worshiping God because of what God had done. Whether he had delivered them through Passover, or he had delivered them the first fruits or the completion of the harvest, but they were honoring God and celebrating the work of God all the way through that. This quote from Richard Foster connects. He says, just as worship begins in holy expectancy, it ends in holy obedience. If worship does not propel us into greater obedience, it has not been worship. In other words, we can come in here and I can tickle your eardrums. I can make you laugh and I can make you cry, and the Spirit of God could whisper something into your soul, confirm something into your mind. But if you don't leave this place and do the thing that the Spirit of God is compelling you to do, you haven't worshiped because you haven't obeyed. Elkanah is in the middle of all of this. He's there to worship, and he's trying to obey God. He's trying to divvy up the portions in the way that he thinks is right. Again, he's not perfect. He's married to two women. He's not perfect. I'm not trying to joke when I say that. I realize that could be, but he's making a mistake. And we could look at this through all sorts of lens to say, okay, why didn't he step in? Why didn't he do this? We don't know that he did or didn't. We don't know. What we do know is what the Word of God says clearly. That he tries to give a double portion, and the double portion wasn't good enough. We know that it wasn't good enough because what it says in verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and she would not eat. The problem did not get better. But yet, what we're going to see ultimately is, in what we've read here, is Elkanah in verse 8, he's crying out to her and he says, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? in the English language, it almost can seem a little bit self-serving. And because there's askew against men in our culture, that some people actually have looked at this and said, well, this is a very male chauvinistic thing for him to say. It's like, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Like, look at me. Aren't I enough? Am I not meeting your needs? That, again, would be our what I think is a lean against men actually reading into the Scripture. What he's trying to say here is, I'm here with you. You are not alone. And that your fruitfulness is not impacting my love for you. That's what he's saying. Your fruitfulness, your ability to produce a child for me, does not get in the way of my love for you. I've got some good news. God loves you even when you're not fruitful. Those times where you're like all in your head, you can't seem to get out of it. You're all in your feelings, you can't seem to get out of them. You're all in your past, and you can't seem to get over that person. You're all into the future that you can't live in the present. When you do stupid things, things that you reflect upon later to say, why in the world did I do that? In those seasons in our life where we just kind of put our head down and we ignored everybody and everything. We just did the task that was in front of us, and that's what we thought to do, and we were really unfruitful as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. God's love is deeper still. It's deeper than our fruitfulness. God's love is not dependent on your fruitfulness. He's not waiting on you to perform for his love to be true for you. God is not training monkeys, and he's not manipulating outcomes. He is a God of love. Now sure, does he want you and I to do the right thing? Of course. Does he want us to live fruitful lives? Of course. But his grace and his love and his mercy is sufficient even when we fail. Even when we fail. Let's read on. Verse 9. Once when they were finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you'll only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, this is the man of God, by the way. This really says a lot about Eli. I could go a series about Eli, because that was Hophni and Phinehas' dad, like how bad this whole situation was. That he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get that this is a deeply spiritual moment. Instead, he thinks that she's drunk. Verse 14, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. She responds so kindly. She says, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to the home of Ramah. We'll stop there a moment. We'll finish up in just a second. Notice, Hannah had not conceived a child, but her heart was already better. It wasn't the fruitfulness that ultimately brought her off of her knees and cause her to stop crying and for her to start eating. It was she knew that God was faithful, and she knew that she had a hotline to heaven. Let's continue. Verse 19, we'll start there. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped the Lord and then went back to the home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And of course, Samuel would be raised under the Nazarite vow, and you know that her prayer brings about a child, that she conceives a child, that it's Samuel, and he would have this amazing connection in the scripture. So amazing that this book of the Bible and the next book of the Bible are named after him, the same Samuel. And that he would be the one who would ultimately would go out and he would anoint and be God's instrument to choose David as the successor to Saul. So it's this Samuel. That this Samuel came into existence because a woman wept bitterly. And that word, it conveys deep psychological pain. So much so that she got to the point where she could not eat. Because of her barrenness and also her rival. She's in the middle of suffering. Elkanah could not fix it. He tried to do his part. It actually made it worse. She prays, although she's misunderstood. But she goes to God. She does what many of us need to do. She learned that we should never suffer alone. And we should never doubt alone. We should never grieve alone. And then we should never battle alone. And church, if I could just kind of pour out my heart as a pastor to many of you, many of us choose to battle alone. And we get in senses of deep psychological pain of our own, and we take it all upon ourselves. We don't share it with somebody else. We don't pray about it. We don't plead God for it. We don't open up that hotline to heaven. And we just, as my pastor used to say, we just sit, soak, and sour. But that's not the way we're supposed to live. You should never suffer alone. You should never doubt alone. You should never grieve alone. And you should never battle alone. God wants more for you than that. She chooses wisely in the middle of where she is to go to God, giving us a great example that we should follow. But ultimately, it comes down to this. God doesn't want you to be alone either. God doesn't want you to be alone. He wants you to be connected with Him through this amazing hotline to heaven. He also wants you to be connected with other people. These are days, difficult days that we're in the middle of. We will not gain strength, true strength, from any other place than God and God's people. These are days of deep struggle. These are days of community. God doesn't want you to be alone. As I end this message, I want to end it with this. And then we're going to sing a song in response. Hannah and Peninnah, they represent the weak and the strong, each of them. Well, you and I both know that the strong often mock the weak. But what does God do? God hears and rescues the Hannahs of this world. God has a long history of helping the weak. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we do indeed have a hotline to heaven. That we, in times of celebration, and in times of pain, and in times of grief, we still have a hotline to heaven. That we should never suffer alone or grieve alone, battle alone, or celebrate alone. So Jesus, as we, in a moment as we stand and we sing this song in response back to you, God, I pray that through the power of your Spirit that you would anoint somebody in this room or maybe somebody who's listening online. Give them just a refreshing dose of your Spirit, a life-changing message from your Spirit, a conviction from your Spirit, some courage from your Spirit, some boldness from your Spirit. Maybe, God, just to allow that shame that has maybe defined some people's lives, like Hannah's life, for that to just kind of like to melt away, God, so that we could truly live into this hotline in heaven that you have for us, a life that you long for us to have that is connected with you vertically and connected with other people horizontally. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, and not just what you've done. Amen. Please stand.